Hello, everyone. I almost said hello, City Church, but no. It's definitely Whitstable. Where I live, I have come from a very far village of Blean. And I was just telling myself it's a bit of a geography exercise this morning because I often time how long it takes me from home to church, and it took me exactly the same time from home to Whitstable Community Church. So God is telling me something, you know. I have two homes now. So, yeah, left or right. If 10 left, come to Whitstable. 10 right, go to City Church. The City Church elders will not be pleased with me gambling where my future lies. But 2026 is where we are. And thank you very much for the invitation. It's always a pleasure to be here. And I have felt very welcome. I was just telling myself that this could easily be called the Welcome Community Church, you know, WCC, because I have felt very welcome. Thank you for familiar faces, but new faces as well. And thanks for the kind invitation to share God's word. I will be looking in a passage which I hope we can encourage ourselves about prayer. When the elders invited me, they said, pick any topic. And I asked the Lord, what topic? And something dropped in my heart about prayer. I had no idea that you were doing a month of prayer and fasting. And so when I came in and I saw the leaflets on the tables, I said, oh, you guys are very organized. I gave the topic only on Tuesday. And in 4 days, you've been able to organize all these, you know, 1 month. And then I realized you were doing something even before. So there's alignment from the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we'll draw some encouragement, some lessons, some advice from the Lord as we look into his word. So something I'm calling priority of prayer, it's a story in the Old Testament that we want to look at, a story from the life of David. David is very prominent as a character in the Bible. David has many highs and lows. Some of the most popular, iconic, you know, stories from the Old Testament, we can point to David and Goliath. But David's life was a yo-yo, ups and downs. And today we want to look at one of the down moments of David's life. You know, it's a story in 1 Samuel, which was at the lowest moments, one of the lowest moments of David's life. But that story tells us more than David's, you know, ups and downs and ins and outs with life. It tells us something about his relationship with God and his relationship an understanding of prayer. So as we look through that story, we'll look through it as a lens of David's life, but then zooming on what can we learn about prayer and how David was practicing prayer, even through the lowest moments of life. Amen? So the Bible, we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and the first 8 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 to 8. And it's up on the screens if you read along with me, or you can read on your own as well. So let's read together. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burnt it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came into the city, they found it burnt with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Amen. Amen. Some tricky names in there. Forgive me, English is not my first language. But as I tell City Church, if you're looking for a secure password, come to the Old Testament and pick some of these big words, and no virus can crack your laptop. So if you need a new password, come to Abiathar and mix it with Ahimelech 2026. And that's a secure way to use the big words in the Old Testament, if you're finding what to use them for. But back to the story. So this is an interesting story, an interesting time in David's life. You know, he had killed Goliath, he had been celebrated, but then the wranglings with Saul had gone on. He had to run away. He was now in almost enemy territory, Philistine territory. He had even tried to join the armies of the Philistines and didn't work. And he came back home, and what had happened was devastating. Whilst he was away with his men, the enemy had come to take away everything. They didn't kill anyone, but they carried them off as captives and burnt down the city that he was inhabiting. And so this was a bit of a devastation. This story is interesting, and the first thing that comes to mind is in prayer. But there's some nuggets of prayer in here that I hope we can be encouraged with. So let's unpack the scripture and let's see what God has for us together. The first thing we see is that David had a predicament, big time, right? What was his predicament? A confusing state of affairs. You know, he had come from war, he was used to victory, but now he had come back from a conquest, an attempt. And when he came back home, home didn't look like home. The Bible says that the entire city had been burnt down. Can you imagine coming down the A299 and then all you can see is smoke over a whistable? The entire city was what? Burnt down. Picture it. It wasn't just a small barbecue fire. It was the city in ruins. This was a warrior that was not used to defeat. And so coming home was confusion. And confusion for him, but also confusion for his army. This is a predicament. You've gone out thinking you're going to do exploits, but when you're coming back home, all you see is smoke and burnt ruins, and home is not the same. Have you ever seen that before? I lived in my first year in England, I lived on the campus at the University of Kent, and one day we were in the library, and all we heard was the fire alarm and fire tenders, and from the top floor of the library, you could see a thick plume of smoke. One of the student accommodations was on fire. Somebody was cooking, not me. Definitely didn't attend to it, and the kitchen had caught fire. But I remember the picture of thick, dark smoke and the noise and the confusion. Can you imagine a whole city being on fire? This was the predicament. The next thing was that he had returned to a hometown, but it was not what was home anymore. It was vulnerable. It had been invaded, it had been damaged, and it had been burnt down by the enemy. He had lost assets and loved ones, and he had lost his identity. You know, he had gone out, this warrior with his men, and he came back a sorrowful man, downcast, confused. He'd lost his wives, he'd lost his children. They were not dead, but they were not there. The identities as parents and husbands and warriors were very, very much in contention. There was significant tragedy. This was not a small event. This was not a small activity. There was a lot of grief. The Bible says that they wept so much that they had no more strength to weep. Can you picture that? I've been to some funerals, I've been to some very sad events where you weep and you know that, yeah, this was really, but the Bible is using a picture of someone that has cried so much that there was no more strength in them to weep. This is extreme. This was David's predicament. He was now at the point of grief, but it's not just grief, not simple grief. You know, there are layers to this thing. There are degrees to grief. He wasn't just sad. He was so sad that it was now moving to the point of disillusionment, right? There is a type of grief that can actually make you lose a sense of focus and a sense of who you are. And this was happening to his men. The Bible says that they were so sad, so angry, so bitter that they now began to speak of stoning David. This was their leader. This was their commander-in-chief. This is the guy they followed. But grief and anguish and sorrow had now turned them to think, let's stone this guy. That's what grief can do. That's the disillusionment that came with all the sorrow they were going through. Can you picture it? Are you with me? It wasn't a small affair of, let's go to war, we came back, the enemy has come to carry it away. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it as 2-3 lines. But what he went through was a massive deal. And he was not himself at all. The people were bitter in soul. Do you get that? Has life ever dealt you a blow that you are bitter in soul? So much that now they wanted to stone their leader. So much that they wanted to get rid of him. David's predicament is multifaceted, it's multi-layered. But when we look at David's predicament and we look at ourselves and we look at life, I mean, you may not ever lead an army to war. You may never lead a team to go and conquer another army and come back and see that your home is in ruins. But when we look at David's predicament, actually what he went through is similar to life's predicament. Look at the words in orange, okay? Confusion, disappointment, vulnerability, damage, loss, tragedy, grief, disillusionment, anger, bitterness, spite. Anybody felt any of these things before? Yeah, you guys are more holy than us in City Church. We need to come up to wisdom. But anybody else felt that way before? This is a life's predicament. Sometimes the stories of life, it's the story of David, but the story of our own life, if we now were to write it in chapters and verses, there may be times where we feel disappointed, yeah, confused, vulnerable, damaged. Anybody felt damaged by anyone? Oh, yes, I felt damaged about 2017. I fell out with a friend, and it was quite a sad experience. I think of myself to be a nice guy, but was a bad falling out, and yeah, we just couldn't resolve it. And for months, it just lingered. And I felt damaged and betrayed because, I mean, the ins and outs of the story. Sometimes when you go through it, you also feel you are the one who was right and he was wrong. And I felt I was justified to feel wronged. And it just left me feeling very wounded and damaged. Anybody felt like that before? Anybody seen or experienced the pain of relational breakdown? Terrible. It's difficult. This is what life sometimes throws at all of us. So it's David. But in orange, we can all find ourselves in there. Anger, bitterness, damage, grief, vulnerability, disappointment, confusion. We're all there. And if we don't take care, the result of life predicaments is that there is a temptation now for us to believe that then we are no good. Or God has left you. Or you might as well end it now. Or you are a failure. Or stop pretending to love God. After all, he doesn't love you. If he loved you, he would not have allowed the enemy to come in and do this much damage. If he loved you, you would not have seen this much ruin. If he loved you, your own people would not turn on you and threaten to stone you. If he loved you, you will always defeat Goliath. But today now it looks as if you are the defeated one. Anybody felt tempted to believe that God doesn't love them? That's a real temptation when we go through the predicaments of life. But David did three things in his response, okay? And those three things, I pray, will be an encouragement to all of us. And then we can also learn from it and grow in our prayer lives. Amen? So what are the three things David did in his response when he had been faced with such a litany of predicaments and he was feeling alone, probably? Can you imagine how he felt? He must have felt defeated and crushed. He must have felt like, maybe I shouldn't be the leader after all. I should hand it over. And church leaders know this and they're not. And this is no story on Westable Church at all. Sometimes as church leaders, you go through stuff and you'll be like, I don't want to be a church leader anymore. I want to hand over. Or I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Because those who are not Christians seem to have even better lives than us. I want to give this up. So what is the response and how can we learn from what David did? The first thing we can see, David's response, number one, was faith. Okay? Verse 6 says that, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Amen. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. What we see is more than a positive attitude. The Bible is not recording David doing self-help and being a good person. The Bible says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. It gives us an insight into how David found strength. It's not David strengthened himself in his previous experiences or in his CV or his ability and his might. He didn't strengthen himself in his armor like what Saul wanted him to do. He strengthened himself in the Lord. It's a product of knowing God and having faith in God. Amen? When we go through difficult times, strengthening ourselves in the Lord is a product of knowing God and having faith in him. We remember God's love and his promises and experiences. When you go through the low moments of life, this is the time to remember all that God has said towards you, all his promises towards you, all the experiences, all the testimonies. I can imagine David saying, but I defeated Goliath. But I am the one that when I was looking after my father's sheep, I was able to rip the lion and the bear and save them from the prey and free them from the clutches of the lion and the bear. God was with me then. So he remembers all the experiences of God. Do you have a testimony of what God has done for you? If yes, bring it to remembrance when you go through times of difficulty, right? The Bible says, I call to remembrance. The writer of Lamentations, Jeremiah, who writes Lamentations, which of course is a book of full of what? Lamentations, okay? Actually, it's not the easiest verse book to go through. If you're doing a Bible in a year and you get to Lamentations, you'd be like, oh my gosh, this guy was really a troubled guy. He says, I am the one who has seen the affliction of the Lord. That's his introduction. I am the one who has gone through this and that and that. Chapter 3, he talks of graphic things of how his teeth has been crushed as if he was chewing on gravels. Next time you park on cobblestone, imagine chewing it. That's how Jeremiah felt. Then when it comes to verse 19, Lamentations 3, verse 19, he says that one thing I do, and therefore I have hope. I call to remembrance the goodness of the Lord, and then I would have hope. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. When we go through predicaments, we need to call to remembrance the goodness of the Lord. Amen? That's how we bounce. That's how we come back. Remember God's love, his promises and experiences. Use the testimonies he's given you. Amen? We love testimonies in city. We love testimonies in Africa. Sometimes in church services, we call for testimonies and we have to stop because, you know, for the first 2 minutes, there's silence. And then somebody takes the mic and it's like, now the floodgates are open. And then you can't stop people. And it's one testimony after. But they are powerful because I love testimony. When I hear a testimony, it means to me that God is in my neighborhood. God is working around me. God is working within the church. Remember what God has done for you and use it. Know the word of God. Amen. We need to grow in our knowledge of what God has said and his position on life's predicaments. Otherwise, we would encounter certain things that we can't answer and we can't cope. What has God said concerning what you're going through? There is something in the Bible for you, and there is something in the Bible on what you're going through. And I will challenge you, if you're not sure, ask the elders, ask me, find somebody you can ask that, what is God's word on this one? What's the Bible saying about this? On loneliness, on bereavement, on grief, on challenges. How do I walk through this season? What does the word of God say? David strengthened himself in the Lord. Church, let us strengthen ourselves in the Lord when we go through tough times. And this is how we will build our faith. Amen? All clear? That was David's first response, strengthen himself in the Lord. The second thing David did, verse 7 to verse 8, he says, bring me the ephod. You know what that was? That was part of the priestly garments. The ephod was nothing but a part of a garment that only the priest would wear. So when the priest was going into the temple to worship, as part of the priestly garments that had been prescribed in Leviticus, they wore something called an ephod. Okay? And Abiathar, who was the priest, brought the ephod to David, and David wore it and went to inquire of the Lord. Amen? We need to use the strength we have received to ask the Lord. There is a lesson on prayer here. There is a lesson on how we need to ask God when we go through difficult times. He strengthened himself in the Lord and didn't just move on, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he said, bring me those priestly garments, those elements of prayer, the things the priest would use and hold and wear and go into moments of prayer as a symbol of prayer. And then I would enter into a moment of prayer, the role of prayer. David, in one instance, was a warrior who had gone to war. He was a soldier. But in the next instant, because of trouble, he had now changed from soldier to priest. He didn't say, high priest, go and pray and come and tell me. He said, look, I'm in trouble. I need to do this myself. So he took those elements of prayer and he went to ask God himself. Sometimes we go through stuff and we'll text a friend and say, can you pray for me? Can you support me in prayer? But can I encourage you that don't text everything away to friends? Sometimes, look, pick up the issue and go into the quiet place and say, Lord, I need to talk to you one-to-one. Yeah? Anyone who has kids knows that there are dynamics to the relationships. Sometimes the kids won't, they won't want to talk to you certain things. And then now my girls are at the age where they've got phones and it's a big battle. I'm like, but they go on the bus in secondary school, so we had to get them a phone. And then there's a free conversation and flow of stuff. So around Christmas, they have their list, they have stuff they want, and then they text me stuff. Dad, I need this. Or Dad, I want this. Or Dad, can you? That's fine. But there are certain things that they text me. I'm like, no, man, you need to come and let's have a conversation. Not everything is a text message. Some things need a chat with the Lord. So come to the Lord and talk to him. Talk to your father. Some things need a conversation with your father. Come into your room. Come into wherever you're comfortable. I love to pray in my car. I shut the doors and I feel like the whole world is out there and I'm in this bubble. And I say, Lord, I need to talk to you. So inquire, switch from dad mode, from church elder mode, from nurse mode, from whatever mode you have, and switch into priest mode and inquire of the Lord. Amen? The inquiry is not just requests. God is not a shopping list, answer, you know, machine that you just give him all these requests. Inquiry means it's more of a conversation. It's more of, you know, placing everything before the Lord. It's more of asking his opinion, his will on things. It's not, God, do this for me, do that for me, deliver me, answer me, do that. But it's, God, what's going on? God, I feel distant from you. What's going on? God, I feel overwhelmed. How can I walk through this? God, I feel tired. How can I get strength? Inquiry means bring everything before the Lord. Inquiry evokes the dialogue that we should be having with the Lord. Inquiring from the Lord is your first resort and not the last resort. It shows our priority. When David had strengthened himself in the Lord, he didn't say, guys, check the arsenal, check the weaponry, see how many more men we can rally up, see who else will volunteer for the army. The first thing he did was to ask of the Lord. Priorities are now different. I am always struggling with that. I'm a bit of a planner and a doer. When I go through things, the first thing I do is, you know, what can I do about this? And after I have come up with a plan, and now in the morning I say, Lord, here's the plan. Can you make it work? God doesn't want that, you know. Or now there's Google. Even when I'm not feeling well, I'm like, headache, cough, that, put it in Google and see what it's saying. And then, but God says, no, bring everything before him. Bring everything before him. So first resort, a matter of priority. Even when it doesn't feel okay or comfortable to do it. Can I bring your mind to the context? David is heartbroken. His friends want to stone him. His family has been taken away. His town doesn't look like his town. It's been burnt down. Do you think the first thing he wants to do is to pray? No. Do you think it was convenient to pray? No. When we say early morning prayer, wake up in winter time when it's dark and cold, when the car is frosty, wake up and pray. It's not a comfortable thing to do. When we've gone to a full day of work and the church is calling a month of prayer activities and saying, sacrifice some time, sign up, and even half an hour on Zoom, is that comfortable to do? No. But because it is our first priority, we would make time to pray. Amen? The Bible says in Mark 1:35 that early in the morning, long time before it was daybreak, Jesus will wake up, go to a solitary place, and he will pray. First priority. May the Lord help us to put prayer in the first place, even when it's out of season, when it's not comfortable, when it's not easy to do. We seek God for direction so that he will show us the way to go. Amen? There's a big lesson on David not just praying for answers. He inquired of the Lord. He was asking for direction. Sometimes when we go through stuff in life, what we need from God is direction, not just answers. Most often what we need is direction and not answers, so that he can show us his glory. Let's read from John 15, verse 7 to verse 8, which is a chapter on that we all know, Jesus talking about him being the vine and we are the branches. Verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is almost relating to prayer. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to show yourself as a disciple of Jesus, then we must remain in him and his words remain in us. Then we can ask whatever we wish. So when we come to prayer, we must remember the basis that we are not just asking amiss or speaking to the wind. We are speaking things that are aligned to God's word and what he wants us to pray for. Amen? Remain in God's word and let his words remain in you. Then you can come to prayer and ask, and then it will be done for you. That's how we show ourselves to be God's disciples. Number three and final thing that David did in his response is that God said to him, he said, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And then God responds. He said, he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overcome and you will overtake them. That's the rest of the verse. It says, pursue. And then he goes on to pursue. You can read the rest of the chapter. And he does recover it all. We see here a lesson of the dialogue. You see, when we come to prayer, it's not just us speaking to God, but it's also God speaking to us. You know, in a lot of the Orthodox churches, in their moments of prayer, they actually physically pause and say, here's a moment of silence. Let's hear what the Holy Spirit or God has to say to us. Can I encourage you to do that in your practice as well when you pray? That make space to say, what is God telling me? What's the Holy Spirit telling me? When you read the Bible, when you pray, ask, what is he saying? Because he would say, pursue, or hold on, or hold off, or they will come back on their own, or whatever it may be. But the practice on prayer is that they were able to hear and being able to hear God's response and his mind on the matter. There is a relational depth to our Christian walk. That's it. God is not just a flat, you know, deity in the sky that you ask him and he does this. He wants to relate. The relational dynamic means that when we speak, he speaks back. That's one of the basis of relationship is conversation. It's dialogue. It can't be in relationship with somebody that you don't talk to. That's a very difficult or different kind of relationship. It's almost like an AI, isn't it? That's what we are running away from. So God wants a depth of our Christian walk, a depth of prayer, in a way that when he speaks, when we speak to him, he also speaks to us. What he says is important, and we need to practice obedience as a product of answered prayer. We are not just looking for miracles and breakthrough and answers. We are looking for people that obey God. Okay? What if when David inquired of the Lord says, don't take a step. Don't move. What would David have done? The right thing to do is that, then don't move. But God said, pursue. Then the right thing to do is what? Pursue. When you go through your own life and you go through prayer walks with God and you ask him of things, whatever he says you do is what you do. And it's not just answers, it's not just breakthrough, it's not just miracles. We ask God for grace to obey. Because sometimes what God says back to us isn't what we had in mind in the first place. It may not also always be comfortable. Sometimes God says, I mean, this predicament I had, the falling out I had, guess how it ended? Years later, I prayed about it, and what did the Holy Spirit tell me? Reach out to the person. Show them some love. Show them kindness in their difficulty and pray for them. I said, Lord, no. Speak again. I think this answer is a wrong address. You know how you cancel the address and return it when you get a post and say, wrong post. I said, Lord, I'm praying for you to convict him. He must text me and say, I am sorry. He is the one who wronged me. Everybody I've told this story says he is at fault. No one have I ever told this story to has said, I am the one at fault. I'm the innocent one. I'm the nice guy. But the Holy Spirit kept saying, no, you reach out to him. Especially when I found out that he was going through some very difficult moments and I had some resource that he needed and I could help him out. I'm like, no, I'm waiting for him to come begging me. And he must come and apologize in this way. So when we pray, God answers. And when he answers, what he expects of us is obedience, not just what we have preconceived as the right way to go. Amen? This is quite important for us to grow in our prayer walk. You see, this story of David and what happened to him and his response teaches us a number of things about prayer. And I would like us to be encouraged, particularly as we go through this month and the start of the year and as we go through as a church with prayer and fasting, that Our prayer lives can grow when we grow in faith by encouraging ourselves in the Lord and in His Word. Amen? We grow in faith by encouraging ourselves in the Lord and in His Word. We grow in our inquiry, taking the effort, asking of the Lord. Daily, ask the Lord. Be a priest every time. You know, be whoever you are. Be mom, be dad, be friend, be employee. But always come into the zone where you can be priest. Ask of the Lord. And lastly, align your hearts to obedience. We can't grow in prayer if it doesn't follow obedience. What good is it talking to someone who, when you talk to them, they never respond? Even as human beings, sometimes we find it a bit difficult. You're always texting the friend who never texts you back. You're always calling the friend who never calls you back. You're speaking to someone and then they are absent. They look away. God wants us to relate to Him. The depth of relationship, following through the product of our dialogue. When He says, go, we will go. When He says, you go and apologize, even when you are wrong, go and apologize. When He says, build that bridge again, go and build the bridge. When He says, forgive someone and let go, forgive and let go. When He says, look out for that person, look out for them. When He drops a name and says, pray for them, pray for them. When He gives you whatever He's asking you to do, He says, look, you've been in church for a while. This is an area you could serve me. Don't say next year. Start serving Him. Don't say when I make some time next time. If He says, give to the work, give to the work. Whatever God is asking you to do, big or small, may He give you grace to obey. That's how we can grow in our prayer walks. And that's how we can grow in our prayer life. This year, may we grow in faith and our ability to ask of the Lord in inquiry and obedience to follow through whatever that dialogue is. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.